Luke chapter 2. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then the text of the very first celebration of Christmas, which is back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The headlines in the La Crosse Tribune the last week or so have had some rather shocking things. One carried a color picture. I don't know if you can see this very well, but it's called Home Wrecker. And under the picture, this caption, packed with holiday travelers, the Amtrak Silver Meteor derailed as it curved into the northern Florida town of Palatka on Tuesday, injuring 55 people. Horrified residents were chased through their backyards by twisted railroad cars thundering out of a cloud of dust. Two homes were completely smashed. A very shocking and sudden turn of events for a couple of homes and the residents of this small town in northern Florida. All of a sudden, an Amtrak leaves the tracks and they find railroad cars thundering through their yard. And this happened on December 18th, 1991, exactly 1 week before Christmas. Not the sort of thing that you'd like to have happen. The same issue of the paper had another account of a new boundary idea. This has been a controversy in La Crosse that spoiled Christmas for an awful lot of people. There are many, many people that have bought their homes out in the Coulee region, and they live in the hills, and it's very scenic out there. Other people who are wealthy enough to do that chose to build in the city or buy a house in the city near schools so that their children could walk to school. And some of these homes are two or three blocks away from school or six blocks away from school. And now the Board of Education has come up with a plan of busing children and what they want to do in order to spread out the equality of poor children going with rich children. They want to take all the kids in the city that are school age and bus them to different areas. So you can have somebody who's living two blocks away from the school and they'll put them on a bus and drive 7 or 8 miles to another school. And parents are very, very upset about this, and there have been one meeting after another, and it's kind of a turmoil situation here, and it's spoiling Christmas for a lot of people. Now, there's another idea of busing the poor kids to the north and leaving the rich ones where they're at, and everything is all mixed up. The next day, another thing came out about an assistant fire chief's job in limbo up in Onalaska. There's been a turmoil between the disagreement between the fire chief and the assistant fire chief, and the fire chief wanted to fire the assistant, and he stayed on his job, and right now he doesn't know if he's got a job or if he hasn't. And this is right before Christmas. The Boys and Girls Club in La Crosse is upset because they paid Tony Mandridge $500 to come down to speak to their Wall of Fame dinner, and he didn't show up. Kept the $500. So they filed a suit against him. Now we find out that he really didn't know anything about it, but his agent took the money and pocketed it. And the reason why he didn't come is because his wife was having a baby that night and he had to be with her. But the agent seems to be the one in the background here that kept the $500 and never did anything about it. There's a lot of things that can happen to kind of spoil Christmas. And I guess usually what we'd like to have is the whole family together and picture kind of like we had in the bulletin last week. I don't know if you remember it, the little white church in the country, a nice new color of snow and the horse and buggy. And looking around, it's so peaceful and everything. It's kind of what we would like. Very seldom do we ever get it. I don't know if I've ever had a Christmas that way that I can recall. When we look at what happened in Bethlehem, though, it wasn't all that different from what we see in the Tribune. There were storm clouds over Bethlehem, too. The words, if you look carefully at them, tell you that. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, why did they have to be there anyway? Why weren't they in their own homes? Well, the chapter begins this way. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Translation, the children of Israel were under foreign rule. Caesar Augustus was a Roman emperor. And as the Jewish people looked out their windows, they saw hated Roman garrisons all over the Holy Land. Every city had Roman soldiers in, virtually. They weren't there because they were invited. They came as conquerors. And now Caesar Augustus, evidently feeling the pinch of money, decided he was going to issue a tax. And nobody likes taxes. The children of Israel were burdened with taxes as it was. Now came another one from Caesar Augustus, mighty emperor of the Roman government. And there wasn't one thing they could do about it. It hit their pocketbooks, it hit their time, it was inconvenient. Everybody had to go back to the city of his origin, where his ancestors came from, and register for the taxation. And this meant something for Joseph and Mary. Mary was pregnant probably in the 8th or 9th month. And this meant that Joseph and Mary had to take a long journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, not on an Amtrak or a special flight, but either walking or probably riding on a donkey. Uncomfortable, to say the least. And all because some Roman governor made this decree that there'd be a tax. And so Joseph and Mary did that. That's why they were in Bethlehem in the first place. Well, when they got there, they found the conditions were extremely overcrowded. Bethlehem was a small little place, and there were hundreds and thousands of people that had come in there to be registered. And here's this woman that's pregnant, her 9th month now, just about ready to deliver. And wouldn't you have thought that some kind soul would have said, "Hey, well, take my seat, take my room, I'll go out." But nobody did. So she goes out into the manger, and all of a sudden the baby starts to come. And the King of all creation is born in very difficult and humble circumstances, out with the animals in the manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there's more here than meets the eye. When Christ came into the world, there wasn't any room for him either. People really didn't want him. He came to die for them, but they didn't want it. By and large, he was rejected. This is the story of his whole life. Rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, he gave his first sermon, they wanted to kill him. And wherever he went, there were a precious few that accepted him. These were the ones whose heart the Holy Spirit touched. But that was all. That was the miracle. Otherwise, it was a rejection. So we have this thing. And then a short time later, when it looked like something good was happening, when some wise men came from the east and made a long, long journey, and they came bearing precious gifts. But the first place they went was to Jerusalem, and they asked Herod, "Now where is the one that's born King of the Jews?" And this kindled a fire, because Herod was a very superstitious and envious person. He actually had murdered his own children because he was afraid they were going to try and take his throne. That's the kind of person he was, the kind of mindset that he had. One of the people of that day wrote, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be his child." And so when Herod found out that a king had been born, he told the wise men, "You go find him, and when you found him, you come and tell me where he is so that I can worship him too." He wanted to worship with a knife and make a sacrifice, is what he wanted. Well, an angel came and warned the wise men, so they departed from their country another way, but that didn't stop Herod. The sword started to flash. You know the story. Every male child 2 years old and under in the whole country, in that whole region, was put to death. And we don't usually think about this when we look at that pleasant manger scene that we see, and Jesus laying in the manger, and Joseph and Mary standing around, and the wise men there, which didn't come to the manger, but that's the way it's usually pictured, and everything looks so quiet and restful and peaceful. But it wasn't. And the world was no better when Jesus came than it is right now. It was turmoil. And actually, if you go back to the very first Christmas, and usually what people think the first Christmas was in Luke chapter 2. Well, in a way it was. But they celebrated Christmas in the Old Testament too. And Christmas is the coming of the Savior. And then they celebrated, the first one was celebrated way back in Eden's garden. And the conditions then were not pleasant either. Now, you know the story of how God created Adam in his own image. This is in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And God had first of all made a world that was absolutely perfect, a wonderful, wonderful place to live. And then when the house was all ready, he brought forth all the animals, and then finally he created man. And Adam was created in the image of God. He named all of the animals. Adam was lonely. He found that there wasn't a counterpart for him. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And when Adam was sleeping, God took one of his ribs, formed it into the woman, and brought her to the man. And Adam named her Eve, he said, because she is the mother of all the living. There were only two people in the world at that time. It started with one, Adam, and then came Eve, taken from Adam's side. There were Adam and Eve. And God was a kind and gracious God. He put them in the most beautiful part of the world, the Garden of Eden. And he said, you can do anything you want. You can eat of any tree that you want to, except one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of, God said, you're going to die. And then very mysteriously, Genesis 3 opens, and then the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we know from other parts of Scripture that this was the devil appearing in the form of this serpent. And what had happened, the Bible tells us a little bit about it in other chapters of Scripture, Ezekiel and Isaiah. But here it happens very suddenly, and we still don't know the whole story. But there evidently was a revolt in heaven. And Satan tried to usurp the throne of God, and he failed, and God cast him down to the earth. And now Satan comes to attack God's creation and Adam and Eve. And he comes up to the woman and he says, did God really tell you that you couldn't eat every tree of the field and of the garden? And he's trying to make God sound like he's a mean person. Did God really say you couldn't do that? And she said, well, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except one. And God told us we shouldn't eat of it lest we die. And the devil said, well, you won't die. God's telling a lie. So now you've got two opposing views. There can be no reconciliation between these views. And one is right and one is wrong. God said the day you eat of it, you're going to die. The devil said you won't die. Now, which of the two is Eve going to believe? And then the devil added fuel to the fire. He said, God's trying to keep something from you. He knows very well that the day you eat of it, you're going to become just like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. And that was another lie. And Eve believed that. So she ate of the fruit and gave to her husband, and he ate. And spiritually, they died. They knew they were naked. They were ashamed. They went to a fig tree and picked off leaves, and the Bible calls these armor. So the meaning of the word, not aprons, it's armor. They put on armor so that when God could come, they could stand up against him. And God came and they couldn't stand. They had to run and hide in the bushes. And then we would expect now that God is going to throw them right down into hell. That's what we would expect. God comes to Adam and says, well, what have you done? And Adam pushes the blame on Eve, and finally on God. He says, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me an eye, that is really her fault. Finally, God, it's even your fault because you gave her to me. God doesn't even answer that. He said to the woman, what happened? And she said, well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And now comes the surprise. That instead of throwing Adam and Eve down to hell, God talks to the devil and gives a promise of a Savior. This is why it's Christmas in the Garden of Eden. He said to the devil, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And now here it comes. I will put enmity, and this is the key word here. The first Christmas in Eden revolved around hostility, anger, hatred. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now you'll notice there's no man mentioned here. This is a veiled prophecy of the virgin birth. The woman is referred to basically here is the Virgin Mary, and her seed is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when Adam had children, Adam and Eve had children, they were all sinners, every single one of them. They were conceived in sin because their mother and father were sinners, and they brought forth sinners. But Jesus was different. When he came, he had God as his father. He did not have the original sin that you and I have at conception. And so he took his divinity from his father, he took his body, his humanity from his mother, and this is what's being foretold here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise, that word can be translated crush, it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is the same word. The picture being of a man with a bare foot that comes up to a serpent and steps on his head and kills him. And the serpent in the meantime then injects poison into the man's heel so that he suffers too. And then this is a reference here to the death of Jesus, and he died on the cross, but he rose again from the dead, and by doing that he destroyed the serpent's kingdom. Now this is actually the first Christmas that was celebrated by Adam and Eve and the Lord God down in Eden. And the only difference between their celebrating of it and ours today is that we're looking backward on the event and they were looking forward to the event. The only difference. But this coming of the Savior was a gift that God gave them, the first Christmas gift, way back in the Garden of Eden, and it's something that believers look forward to throughout the whole Old Testament history. It all revolved around this coming of the Savior. Now, it's interesting to me that the conditions in Bethlehem and the conditions in Eden were very, very much the same as they are in our own world. And right here, which one of us right now is not carrying the cross? Now, which one of us, if we had our way, would change a whole lot of things in our life right now? I suppose if all we're outsiders were looking at us, they'd say there's not one of us that could have a really merry Christmas this year, a blessed Christmas. That's far from the truth. The first Christmas that was celebrated in Eden was not under perfect conditions by a long shot. There was strife and turmoil. In Bethlehem, there was strife and turmoil. And this is why Christ came into the world. He did not come into a perfect world. He came because you and I have problems. And he came to solve those problems. It seems like the greater the problems are, the more meaningful Christmas actually is. And I think all of us here today are in a position to have maybe the most blessed Christmas that we've ever had in our whole life. This is a product of the Holy Spirit and the joy that comes from realizing that Jesus Christ has come and taken our own humanity on himself and died for our sins. And he promises all things are working together for your good. Don't be afraid. Only believe. We'll have a prayer. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.